And it gets a little challenging, per se, when you try to hold the attention of 50 kids. So it's a great problem to just even try to contemplate that, having that many kids in one place that are willing to hear the Word of God and just be part of the encouragement and building up that that does. And through that, this is our ninth year, I think, of doing this up at the high school. And we just always, our prayer is for this to continue for to be able to expose the kids to the Word of God, to a relationship with Jesus, obviously for their salvation benefit. And we got a phone call that they wanted to know if I would be interested in opening up the Veterans Day service with the prayer. So opening and closing of it. So we were talking last night, Hallie and I were a little bit, that just how God works in the midst of things. On here we have the struggle of being like, we want kids, we need to have all these kids here to be able to expose them to the truth. We get 50-some kids and we're like, man, that's a lot. Like, how do we handle this? How do we do this? And then all of a sudden a phone call comes to say, hey, I got something more. We got these 50 kids, but now we're going to open you up to the whole entire school district. So it's just, it's amazing how God works and is faithful to be able to provide an opportunity then. Prayer is prayer. So we can freely talk to God how we want. We can do things and say things, and the school is on board with allowing us the opportunity to do that. So pray for that for Veterans Day. It just shows you what this church has been doing by supporting these youth groups and things, and what it turns into, and that God continues just to blow it up and build it through our community, which is so cool. So pray for the hearts of the Benton Community School in the up and coming months, to when this is going to partake, and we'll just see how God can use just a little church in Norway to affect the whole Benton Community School District. Is pretty cool. So pray for that. Pray for our kids at Basic. Like I said, we've got 50, and that's even some of the core kids missing in and out that aren't there. We have 30-plus here every Thursday night, so it's a lot of kids that you guys are directly affecting every week. Is what we get to do this. So if you ever are bored on a Wednesday or a Thursday night, I encourage you to come see what it's all about. The little kids one is wild. It's insane as you could imagine, but they love it. They're energetic. They have a lot of fun with it. And then the high school one, we had them fill out some cards for us this week just because we're starting the beginning of the year and going through. And just ask them if there's anything that is bothering you, anything that feels like you have to carry, a weight that you're, you know, some burden that you're lifting that you don't feel like you're able to do, or just something that is painful or whatever it is. Write that on a card on just what that is. And then write either yes or no if you think that Scripture can bring you any truth into the matter, or if God cares. And it shouldn't surprise us. It should not surprise us by some of the stuff that got wrote on those cards, but my goodness, it just takes your breath away. We had 50 cards laid out of just complete things that our minds can't comprehend, but which should be no surprise to us, but it still is every time we see some of the stuff that gets written on these cards. So pray for these kids. Your life's a struggle, so why wouldn't theirs be? I mean, they have the same problems and situations and struggles that we all face and that we all go through. So continue to pray for these kids. It's a very hostile environment to a lot of these kids up at the high school. Not even just at the high school, but their homes. We so often, I think, tend to say, well, we're comfortable. We're doing okay as a community where we live in as a whole. You know, we're doing okay financially, you know, and all of that. So we think that that stems directly then into every kid in our school and that their home life is good. And that is false. We have a lot of hurting kids throughout that school district and that we deal with on a weekly basis. So thank you for your support of those things, and continue to pray for them and show up sometime. Let these kids see that you care. That's all they want, because they're not getting it at home. That's a lot of the stuff these kids don't get at home, is they just want somebody to know that they care for them. So show up, let the kids know you care, and see how God can change you in the midst of that, because it's pretty wild what he can do to you. So Galatians, you can just take a moment of silent prayer just to reflect the state of your soul. If there's anything that's standing in the way of you and the throne of grace, Now's the time that you can confess those sins. 1 John 1:9 tells us that he's faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That allows us to have our relationship with God as he intended, for that fellowship and that union together, which then in turn allows the Spirit of God to speak to you this morning. It allows the Spirit of God to reveal to you what it is that you need to hear. The help that you need is what you're here for. And the Spirit of God wants to help you. God wants to, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. He wants to carry us through battles, struggles, burdens, valleys, issues. He wants to do that. And it's us that stands in the way by not submitting to him in repentance, repenting of whatever it is that stands in the way of a perfect God. So just get yourself right with the Lord if necessary, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. Father, we just we again thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning as a church body, as just fellow brothers and sisters who have the same goals in mind to be encouraged and strengthened and renewed by you, to be able to chase after a relationship with you, to seek you. You tell us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and that's what we're doing here this morning. So I just pray that as we do that, that you hear us, that you see us, that you join us this morning, that we may put all of the evil, wickedness, and just the things of the world aside, that we turn those over to you as you've already dealt with them, that you sent your son to the cross to deal with all those evil, wicked things. And in turn of that, that you just wanted our attention and our focus and a relationship with you. So we ask that we can focus our minds on you this morning, that we may look to you. We may just look to your goodness, your truth of who you are and your faithfulness and what you've already done in our lives that's allowed us to be here, the struggles and valleys that you've pulled us up out of, that we may remember those and just be able to see your faithfulness. We just want to pray for our nation today as we continue just to get closer to just an election and such a just goofy world that this nation just seems to be so divided. And we know that you are not the author of division, that comes from the enemy, that Satan's goal is to divide, because if he can divide, he divides our relationship with you. He stands in the way between us and you, and that is what sin is, and that's what evil and wickedness does. So we don't question you. You are the one who places the kings and rulers over nations and countries. We just ask that you allow us to partake in whatever direction is right in your eyes, not the eyes of the world, but that we may stand for your truth, your principles, and your values. And we may just ask that you hear us as we cry out for the sins of this nation that they're doing against you blatantly every day, the evil that is done, the evil that's happening, the evil that everybody thinks is okay, the kings and queens that man puts on this earth instead of you, that we worship ourselves, we worship other people, we worship things in this world. And that is where every problem that you've given us in Scripture comes from, is when we put different idols or we make ourselves an idol instead of you. So we just pray that you hear us cry out to you this morning as we just confess the sins of our nations that they're doing so blatantly against you, that you hear us as a remnant, that you can come back down into a country that was started and founded upon your truths and your principles to be able to live by and just seek after. So we know that this nation is in your hands, and we just thank you for what you've done with it so far. And we just pray this morning that as we go through your words that you've left for us, that it's freedom that we truly seek after, that we are oppressed, that we are slaves physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally. All that stuff is real, and it is what you've come down to conquer and that you've come down to rescue us from. So allow us to see that this morning. Allow us to be renewed by you. Allow us to be transformed. That is the purpose of what you leave us on this earth for, is to be transformed into the image of your Son, into your likeness. And we just ask that we can allow your words to speak to us this morning, that you may just use me as your vessel to pour out truth, to just be able to speak to everyone, including me. I don't have anything of value to say. I am not worthy to stand here and even speak your words of truth. So I just pray that you speak with your Spirit this morning to all of us, and allow it to be fruitful. And we ask that the kids downstairs may be able to be able to just learn on their foundations, to be able to continue to stack those blocks higher and higher, so when they go out into a world that's confusing and distorted and disrupted, that they may know that you are the one that stand upon for the truth. So we just thank you. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 is where we're going to be this morning. So if you just want to turn there, Eric does have it on the board. And chapter 3, or 1, verse 3, we just pick up. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God, the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we've preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So he opens up, and remember the background, the Gauls or the Galatians, the churches that he's writing this to, they are still under, as so many people in the area, under that Roman oppression. Okay? So Paul is bringing this message of freedom to these people. And as we've covered when we did the background a few weeks ago of the Galatians, of anybody that should understand freedom after being oppressed and in slavery, if you will, for 600 years, they should understand the want or the need for freedom and what that should look like and what they need to focus on and how they can obtain that. So Paul brings them a message of freedom saying, you guys clearly understand this because you live in oppression every day. So why not talk about freedom? So he brings to them the message of grace, of freedom, that it is by grace that you've been saved, not through works. But what they do is they take that message, they run with it for a little while, and now all of a sudden distortion is coming in. False teaching is coming in, making them revert back to the works and the law of the Jewish religion. So it's a very hard time frame for these people to understand. You and I, we've heard this message of grace for 2,000 years. But you have to remember that the message of grace was a mystery clear back from the beginning of time till when Jesus was on the cross. That never made sense. The mystery of grace, the message of grace, freedom through grace, because they had to obtain salvation and they had to obtain a relationship with God through somebody else, through a priest, through sacrifices. So you take this and that is the way that they've learned for 2,000 years. And all of a sudden now they have a message being preached to them that it's grace. It's free. It doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to work for God's approval. You don't have to work for a relationship with God. Jesus Christ, by him dying on the cross, already took care of the problem between you and God. Therefore, all you have to do is trust that he is enough. And now you can have that relationship with him. So this is the confusing thing that Paul is trying to iron out here. Is don't revert back to this works type relationship, this works type religion with God. It is through grace that you have been saved, through faith. That is it. There's no works involved with anything. So this is what he's trying to do through this whole message, is proclaim this freedom of grace through them. So he says in verse 3, grace and peace. So there can be no peace in the soul of man without the grace of God. That's huge. Because we seek after this peace in our life through our own doings, through our own things that we see and that we chase after and that we want. We say, only if I have this, then I will be content. Then I will be at peace. Then I'll be okay, but I have to have this first in my life. So we continue to chase and chase and chase. And all that does is put us farther and farther away from the true peace and grace that God offers us. So only peace in the soul of man can come through the grace of God. So another foundational truth, and it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age. So foundational truth is that Jesus Christ gave himself. He was not forced. He chose to do it for you, for mankind, to take the sins of the world. God did not require him to. God did not force him to. Nobody twisted him and said, well, you have to go. I'm forcing you. I'm requiring you to do this. Jesus Christ did that himself. And because of that, that is why it satisfied the wrath of God, because somebody gave themselves for something. Jesus Christ gave himself for the sins of the entire world. He chose to do it himself. He set himself apart. He set himself aside for the sins of the world. Therefore, that is what satisfied the wrath of God. Because if somebody was forced to do it, it's like we bring in the conversation of love. I can't force my wife to love me. I can't. If I want her to love her, it doesn't matter. I can't force her to love me. Well, if somebody had to die for sins and they were forced to do it, that means they didn't do it on their behalf, on anybody's behalf. They were forced to do it. They didn't choose to do it. So Jesus gave himself. So this grace that is spoke of all through the Bible is merited on the fact of Jesus freely giving himself. That is where true grace comes from. That's why it works. That's why it's real. It's because he freely gave of himself. He wasn't forced or required. He chose to take the sins of the world upon himself. Okay? So that's a foundational truth to show you that grace is real, and that is the only way that it's merited and that it's true. So verse 4 says, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Okay, rescue. In the original language, it's actually better interpreted to cause to be rescued or delivered. Okay? So when we read this, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, causing us to be rescued. Okay? That's a big difference when we look at that. So the original language is why it's important to look at words in the original language and look at things, because when we look at this, sometimes we can say, well, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue me. I might be rescued. I might not be rescued. No. The meaning of this word, the true meaning of the word, is that it was, you were already caused to be rescued. So he gave himself for our sins, causing us to be rescued from this evil. We're already free from it. He already caused it to happen. He doesn't have to continually do it. It's already done, which is a big point. So in relation to the present that Paul speaks of, there is nothing involved with having to deliver us that might have to happen yet. Okay? It's already done. It's already accomplished. He doesn't have to do any more. So Paul is going to set his feet in this in stone, because this is what the whole legalism with works-based salvation is off of. Well, I have to do this so I can seek God's approval. He's saying, no, you don't. It's already happened. Jesus already did what was necessary to be able to rescue us. He doesn't have to do anything else. It's already done. It's clear. It's set in stone. It's already been done. So we go back to, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 29, the one that I love to refer to just because of the simple picture that it is that it's the strong man that's bound in the house, that Jesus went in and bound the strong man in the house. He already took care of the issue. He already took care of evil. He already took care of the sins, and he bound them in the house. They're in there, right? The work is already done. But then it's our choice to remain in that captivity. The door is open. The bound man, or the strong man, is bound in the corner, tied up. Can't do anything. We are free to leave the house. But then it's our choice to stay in captivity. We have a choice to make. Either we can follow Jesus out that door into freedom, or we can continue to hang out in captivity, even though there's nobody holding us there because they're bound. Jesus already did the work. He already took Satan. He already conquered death because of the work that was done on the cross and the resurrection. He already won. It's already over. There's nothing else that needs to be done. So it's a simple grace then, because we didn't require Jesus to do that, did we? It wasn't up to us. He chose to do it. He chose to do it the correct way, the right way, that nullified the problem, that fixed the problem, the wrath that God had. He fixes it. But then it's our choice whether we say, okay, God, that was enough for me, and I'm okay with that, and I will follow you out that door, or I don't know, I think I have to still continue to work my way out of this house of captivity. Even though nobody's holding me there, I still have to try to do things to get out of here. And he says, no, I've already done that work for you. Okay? So, in captivity, we are either content or looking for self-solutions for our rescue. So he gave himself, causing us to be rescued. So he gave himself for us. But this captivity, what did he give himself for? What is he rescuing us for? Obviously, we're held in captivity with something if he's rescuing us, right? There's captivity. We're slaves to something. So this captivity that we're in, we choose not to leave it because we're content, or we think we can get ourselves out. We say, no, Jesus, I don't need you. That's okay that you open that door, but I'm going to go out the back door my own way. I'll try to get out of here. That it's our choice, right? He doesn't tie a rope to us and drag us out of there his way. It's up to us what we do. So I look at it, the analogy that came was when we were doing our fire training is Mayday. We've all heard Mayday, that something that you say when you're in trouble. So what they taught us, or what they explained to Mayday was, is the question they asked is, do you know when to call a Mayday? Because we're held in captivity, right? We're thinking of being in this house. Do you know when to call a Mayday? And their answer was, knowing when to call a Mayday is a huge part of the problem. Many firefighters don't call them because they feel their training and experience will get them out of trouble. They also don't want to call a Mayday because they don't want to be embarrassed by the fact that they got into trouble on the fire ground and had to call for help. We don't like to call Maydays. When we had to practice this, they laid us on the ground in our full gear with air packs and a face mask on. They put a chain link fence over top of us and had two guys stand on top of the chain link fence and you couldn't move. You were trapped. No matter how hard you tried to fight out of it, you couldn't go nowhere. I was looking for my self solutions out of here, saying I can either kick hard enough, roll around hard enough that I'll kick these two guys off this chain link fence and then I can beat everybody and I can conquer. I don't have to be embarrassed that I called for help. Well, guess what? I couldn't do it. It humbles you. It humiliates you a little bit to have to call upon somebody else. And that's the whole problem with our self-righteousness. We want to be able to take care of ourselves. We want to be able to be our own God, to say, I can figure it out. I don't need you. I'm good enough. I can figure my way out of here. We're too arrogant to be able to call a Mayday. So what happens? Trouble. Obviously, we're in a situation, a Mayday situation, because there's trouble. So here we're stuck in this trouble, but yet we're too arrogant to call for help. But that's what America teaches us. You don't need help. You can be your own help. You can be your own guide. You can be your own God. You can be your own idol. You can do everything else. You don't need anybody to do anything. That's what the world teaches us. So how relatable is that to our spiritual life or our life in general, the Mayday call? It's very relatable. When we're in a troubled situation, Jesus wants you to call a Mayday. I need you. Because I can't do this myself. I am in trouble and I need you. But to other people around you, you might say, but if I seek Jesus for help, that's going to embarrass me because then my coworkers or my friends or whoever, my family member knew that I wasn't strong enough to overcome this myself. Yeah, so what? Guarantee you that little bit of humble pie will taste better than what you're going to go through trying to put yourself through that, right? We've all been there where we try to rescue ourselves and then it ends up very ugly, very hurtful, and very harmful. Then usually it spills out that harm. We talked about this on Thursday night, that sin isn't just my sin. My sin usually affects everybody around me. Those that you love the most are usually who are affected by the sins that you commit, that we're too arrogant to let go of, or we're too arrogant to let Jesus come in and help us because we think we can figure it out ourselves. So then we just cause a big problem for everybody around us. So pride and arrogance, or the fear of embarrassment, always get us into trouble. This rescuing that Paul was speaking to the Gauls, here again you would have thought, made sense since they were in the midst of the oppression from the Romans. They were seeking freedom yet couldn't get it. You and I are in oppression. We live in oppression every day. We have the heaviness of evil. We have sin. Isn't that what Jesus came for? To rescue us from? That guilt, that shame, that evil mindset, that evil that we just live in and that this world surrounds us in, the darkness that this world is, that's what he came to rescue us from. Because we're trapped in it. We are in that house, held captive to it. He is the only one that can come in. And guess what? He already came in. He's already binded. It's done. So then it's our choice. It's our call to call out to him and say, save me from this. I know that you've already accomplished the work because I trusted that you're enough on the cross. That's our faith. Our whole relationship with God is based off the faith that Jesus was enough. So if we have faith that Jesus was enough, we then have faith to be able to call out a mayday to him to say, yeah, you're enough, so I'm calling out to you because I know you can save me because I can't call myself. I can't fix it myself. I can't help myself. I can't save myself. I need you. So there was and continues to be here as Paul talks, but then as it continues to be for you and I, a false gospel being taught that they thought made more sense. Okay, that's what these guys are thinking. Remember the background? They thought it made more sense. We have to have this ritual. We have to have this religion that is based off laws and rituals. We have to have this. This grace thing isn't real. It can't be that easy. So it's false. Because if we don't believe that Jesus did what he did and accomplished what he did on the cross, what good is anything? We're going to look at what truth means. We have to know what is true before we can identify what is false. Well, let's find out what is true. So there was and continues to be a false gospel being taught, and they thought it made more sense. The gospel of works and laws, because that's what these people knew. That's what Paul is trying to get squared away with these. It's not about the works and the laws anymore. That stuff is gone. So that's what we get tied up into, is that's what we call legalism. When we look, it's I'm working for God's approval. That's legalism. How am I trying to do things so God has approval of me? Well, guess what? He has approval of you, and not because you did anything. He has approval of you only because you're made in the image of his Son, the one who died on the cross, satisfying that wrath. You already have his approval. We don't have to work for it. But that's what they were taking into this gospel and making it false. They're like, it's too easy. You can't do that. Jesus goes, I know. That's why I had to die on the cross. Me dying on the cross made this easy for you. And for not just you, but all of mankind. That was the point of me doing it. That was the point of me choosing to do it on my behalf. Well, so it was simple. Because you're never going to be good enough to get the approval of God. Because you're full of sin. And you have sinned, you will continue to sin. Therefore, I will go on your behalf. That's the beautiful message of the gospel itself. Jesus says, we're not good enough. So therefore, I'll go on your behalf. That way, when God looks at you, he sees you as approved. Because of me. He sees me when he sees you. That's the great thing about the gospel message. So the grace gospel that Paul brought was new to them. Often to us, the grace message is new. Because we get stuck in that self-seeking of approval by God. We can say, this grace thing is too easy. Nothing comes easy in this world, am I right? We have to work for everything in this world. So why would the greatest gift in the entire face of the universe be free? Why do I not have to work for it? Because it's grace. That's the point of it. That's the simplicity of it. We don't have to work for it. That's why it's beautiful. And that's why these guys thought, this is too hard. That's why we think, no, it's too hard. That isn't real. So then we doubt ourselves. We question ourselves. We say, well, God, can that really be real? Yeah, because he said so. Yeah, because he came down. He set himself apart for you. All for that fact. That is, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's the distortion that Satan wants to put in you. That's doubt of being like, no, it's not. It can't be that easy. Sorry. You really are just a sinner. It's how God sees you. So continue to fight and make your life harder and try to overcome those things yourself. Work for it, and then maybe God will approve you. That comes a direct message from the enemy. When those thoughts come in your head, that is a direct message from the enemy trying to get you off a track. So the grace gospel that Paul brought was new to them, and often the grace message brought to us is new. So new can be scary because it requires us to remove things in our life. To remove the message of self-salvation, that I'm good enough, I can do it. It's all on me. There's nobody else. Because it's the way that we were taught. That's what America does to us. I love America. I love the freedom that we have. We are the greatest nation in the face of this planet. But it's harmed our spiritual life to the point of thinking that we have to do everything ourselves. The independence that it pushes makes us twist that into our spiritual life, which is wrong. It requires us to put the things which we know and are comfortable with away and turn to Christ. That's what grace does. We have to take the things that we're comfortable with and we're used to and we know, and we have to put those away, and we have to trust that Jesus Christ is enough. That's why the grace message is new to us, because we're all pretty much the same in a small community, rural America, out where we are. We work hard for what we have. We have integrity when we do things, when we say things. Our word is our word. We take pride and value in what we have and what our stuff looks like and all this stuff, which is fine. God did give us that stuff. But what that teaches us is to be self-reliant. And I'm not a self-made man unless I have these things. And I'm not successful unless my life looks this way. Because that's the American dream. That's what we're supposed to have. That's what the world teaches us. That's what school teaches us. That's what college teaches us. That's what your job teaches you. Work harder. Put more hours in so you have more money so you can buy more stuff. To take more time away from your relationship with God. But that's what we do. So we have to look away from those things. Matthew 11, chapter 28, verse 30. You've all heard this. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me out of what? Slavery. Come out of slavery. I bound him. He's tied up in the corner. You're still a slave. You're held captive. Come to me. All. So not just a certain amount of people. Not just select individuals. Everybody. All who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take it. It's your choice. He says, take it. Here it is. And learn from me, because your way will not work. No matter how hard you try, it won't work. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Because your way is chaotic. Because the world is chaotic. There's no rest in ours. For my yoke is easy, therefore yours will be hard. My burden is light, meaning yours is heavy and it'll weigh you down and it'll take you down. This is the good news. That's what the good news is. That's the gospel message that Paul was bringing to the Galatians and to us. Is that he rescued us from that oppression, from that slavery, allowing us to be free. Say, oh, I'm free, I'm an American. I know. Yeah, I know. We are free to do what we want to do. But are you free emotionally? Are you free spiritually? Or do you have things that are tying you down that put you in a chair right next to that guy that Satan or that Jesus already bound up? Whether it be embarrassment, shame, guilt, some evil thing you can't let go of, pride, arrogance, you name it, whatever it is that you're fighting with. We all fight and struggle with things. My family, no offense, is a very arrogant family. Both sides I get it from. Arrogance and pride is a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to fight. It's a hard thing to combat. It's how we were raised. It's how everybody talked. It's what everybody's better than everybody else. That's my struggle. You all have yours. But that is the slavery that the enemy binds us with. Because we cannot be conformed or transformed to the image of Jesus Christ when we are bound in slavery of sin. So then we're a crappy witness. Because all people see is my sin. I'm not being transformed. I'm not being renewed. I'm not being made new like Jesus intended me to be. I'm not being the person that God created me to be, as Genesis chapter 1:26 says, that we are created in His image, in our likeness. Well, that's perfect. That's no sin. But that's how I carry myself. Because I'm oppressed and I'm held captive because the world tells me that I'm better than everybody else. The world tells me that I'm so good at this or that or whatever it may be that we struggle with. So we tend to say, okay, and what happens with our ego? It just grows and it grows and it grows. The prideful and arrogant. And then pretty soon, we make ourselves our own God. Because God, you can't do it good enough. I can do it better than you. Who does that sound like? Sounds like the whole reason that Satan got kicked out of heaven. He thought he could do a better job than what God could do. So then we're falling right into his footsteps. So the good news is, we don't have to be that way. That's the gospel message. Yes, salvation comes with that. Obviously, that is the greatest news of all eternity. But the good news is that we don't have to be stuck in freedom of what this world tries to trap us in. Because be honest with yourself, it's a miserable life. When we are trapped that way, when we are bound up, when we are stuck, our life sucks. And then we try to fight harder how to get out of it. How can I untie myself from this? And all we do is create more knots and more knots to hold us down. And then it's just a tighter and a tighter and a tighter bondage that we find ourselves in. So the good news is, as Jesus says, I don't need you there either. That ain't where you're intended to be. That's not freedom. The rescue mission Jesus accomplished fulfilled the will of the Father. It brought good into the midst of an evil world. Good because there was now a way for us to partake with God as He originally intended. And that's Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This is the glory produced forevermore, as it says in verse 5. So with the simple message of grace and freedom that Paul brought, something happened. Verse 7 says it became distorted. Okay, because we look at it, there again, that's this whole point of this. It's so simple. We get it. Duh. But it became distorted. Which caused Paul to write in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul's like, come on. I just handed you your freedom, which you've been searching for 600 years from the oppression that you've been under. I just showed you what freedom is. You now have spiritually and emotionally been set free. But yet, you're going to let somebody totally take it and distort it and tell you to, nope, go right back to where you were. But that's what we do. When we deny grace, we go right back to captivity. Right where we're intended not to be. So the simple message of grace and freedom that Paul brought, something happened, it became distorted, which caused Paul to write this whole message. He says he is amazed that they would choose to leave freedom of grace and go back to a ritual-based religion to follow a law or follow rules. Whenever the truth is distorted, obviously it becomes false, right? If it's distorted, it's not true anymore. It's not pure anymore. Distortion is a byproduct of interference. Well, who wants to interfere with your relationship with God? So where does this distortion come from? So anytime we look at this grace is too good to be true, I've got to work this one out, I've got to fix this, I've got to do this, guess what? You have a distorted view of the gospel. You have a distorted view of grace. Well, who's interrupting that view? Satan. That's called spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is whatever it is that sets you apart from God. How you can't be in a relationship with Him anymore. How can I take that union, that fellowship, how can I distort it? How can I interfere it? Because I want you to be miserable, because with God, you're happy. You're content. You have joy. You're comfortable. Satan is much smarter than we are. He's a created being by God that spent time with God. He guarded the character of God. It was what God created Satan to do. So do you not think that he knows what a relationship with God feels like? What a relationship with God looks like? He knows the value of it. He does not want you to have it. He will do everything in his power to stand in the way of a relationship with you and God. Everything he can do. It might be pride and arrogance, a success, chasing this, chasing that. It might be guilt. It might be shame. It might be past life experiences. It might be somebody in your family. Whatever excuse you want to use, because that's all it is an excuse. Because you know now that you've been set free. The message of grace is freedom. We have no excuse to be caught up in that stuff anymore, so therefore it's an excuse. We have to let it go. So we can have our relationship with him as he intended it to be, in his image and his likeness, which is no sin. And that's what the blood of Jesus did for you and I. It allowed us that relationship with him. And all we have to do to be able to obtain that is say, okay, Jesus, you're enough. I get it. You were enough for me. What you did satisfied the wrath of God and allowed me to have a relationship with him. Thank you. That is it. That's grace. That's the simple message of grace. That is the gospel message of grace. That is the salvation message of grace. It's that simple. That's it. And Satan's going to tell you, no, you got to work for it. No, you got to do this in order to do this. That was only part of the work. Do you see how, we can go clear back to the story of Adam and Eve. Satan uses scripture to confuse Eve. Eve even tried to defend God. She just did a bad job about it because she distorted the truth of God. She didn't know the word of God. Therefore, she couldn't defend it the correct way. So why wouldn't Satan use religion? Why wouldn't Satan use the cross of Jesus to distort the simplicity of grace? Sure he will. He did it to Eve, and he does it to us. He says, but wait, there's more you have to do. It's not that easy. Well, that's false. So where does false come from? The enemy. So whenever the truth is distorted, it becomes false. Distortion is a byproduct of interference. Obviously, we just covered who would ever want to interfere with our dependence on God. So truth is what? It's the same question that Pilate asked Jesus when he was being interviewed or testified against. Pilate asked, what is truth? John 8:32 says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, then we need to stop and ask, how will I know? Have you ever thought of that? You shall know the truth. Well, how will I know the truth? Because it's far different from the world, and it looks different. You will notice it because it stands so far apart from the things of the world that it seems almost impossible, because that's how evil, wicked, and cruel this world is. So we'll know the truth. Well, how does a light shine in the darkness? Very bright, very easy to see. Truth is light. It's very easy to see. It's very evident. So what is it that can set me free? If it says truth can set me free, what is that? Well, John 17:17, we'll have scripture answer scripture, because that's what the Bible does. I don't have an answer for it, but God has an answer for it. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in truth. Okay. What is truth? Your word is truth. It's the answer. Truth is the word of God. That's what it is. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed by God, and then it goes on and ends with the man of God, that the man of God may be made complete, lacking in nothing. That's the point of it. So what is that? Lacking in nothing. How do I have that? What is that? That's transformation. That's being made into the image of Jesus. Romans 12:12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. In Colossians 3:10, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That is your walk. That is what we strive after, is to be able to be the image of Jesus Christ. That transformation that took off the old, evil, sinful self and put on the new Jesus Christ, and you walk through life. That is your spiritual walk. That is your spiritual life. That is what we are trying to do. How can I be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, know who he is. What are his standards, principles, and values? Make those your standards, principles, and values. You will then turn into the image of Christ through your day. Well, that means I can't be prideful, arrogant, and I can't be selfish anymore. You're right. We can't be anymore. But that means I got to be a legalist. And no, it doesn't. We're just disproving all of that. That means I can't do this, can't do this. No, that means you need to invite Jesus into whatever it is that you do every day. You need to invite his principles, his values, and his standards into your work, into your home life, into your relationships, into whatever it is. You invite him into it and say, you are now how I'm going to act, how I'm going to react, how I'm going to uphold myself through whatever it is that I do. It's your values, your standards and principles, not mine. That's transformation. And then what the world will see is a very bright light in a very dark world. And they will not be able to reject the truth. Because they'll be like, holy crap, who are you? What happened to you? Well, it's Jesus. So truth, defined by Webster 1828 Dictionary, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. Veracity, meaning purity from falsehood. So we have this. So if God's word is the basis of truth, because that's what we just read in John 17:17, right? So if God's word is the basis of truth, Psalm 71:22 tells us the truth of God is his veracity. Well, what was that? Purity from falsehood. So the word of God, because truth is the word of God. So here we have the word of God is his purity from falsehood and his faithfulness. That is who God is. That is his word. That is what he's left for you. That is what he wants in your relationship with you, is to be able to show you that, to be able to lead you with that, to be able to walk with you in that purity, in the things that are true, in his word, separate from the things of this world that are false. So what is truth to answer Pilate's question? Truth is the word of God, which is pure and faithful. That is truth. It's the word of God. You want to know what's true? It's the word of God. Well, how do I know this situation? What's true and false? What does the word of God say? What does the word of God say about this situation? We specifically asked these kids at youth group, do you think that scripture can answer this? And do you think that God can cares, that God cares about it? Because the answer is yes, he does care. It doesn't matter how small that situation is, how big that situation is, and it doesn't matter how weird a situation you're in. The word of God has answered that question. Somewhere in history, somewhere within these pages, there is an answer for the situation that you're in. Because why do you think you're so special than everybody that's been born before? We all fight the same things. We all have the old sin nature. We all are in the realm of sin. Therefore, God's already dealt with it. God's already experienced it with somebody else. And he left it for you to be able to find and be built up, transformed, and encouraged with. That's how awesome the scripture is. The point of it. It's not just some old book that's been around for thousands of years of just rules and regulations and laws. No. It's for your edification, your building up, your encouragement, your teaching, your learning, to be able to transform you into the image of his son. Because that's his will for you, is to do that. And he gave you every single answer to be able to do that. Okay, we'll quit there. Then we'll pick up next week. Father, we just thank you again for leaving us such great examples. We thank you for your word, which we know is true, which we know is pure. There's so many evil things in this world that take you and distort you that take us and distort us, pervert us, disrupt our relationship with you, interfere with our relationship with you. So we thank you for showing us what is truth, what is right. I pray that you give us the tenacity and the boldness to be able to stand up for that truth, which is your words, which is just your principles, standards, and values in a world that is so hostile against them. Our lives have a tendency to be hostile against you. So I pray that we can check ourselves, that we can truly just come to you instead of trying to solve all of our problems ourselves, that we can know that you are faithful, that what your word says is true, that you'll never leave us, never forsake us, that you come to comfort us, that you give our heart peace. That is the thing that we're seeking after when we're tied up in slavery. We're just seeking for freedom to be let loose from all that binds us and holds us down. And you've promised to do that by saying, yoke up with you. Follow me. Let me lead you out of here. Let me take you out of here. I've already done the work. So Father, I just pray that you give us the courage to be able to step out in that faith, knowing that you are true and that you are real. Continue to reveal yourself to us. We thank you. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.